Well, you know, some people you just can't count on for any cooperation or help. I have told the song leaders here not to lead "It Is Well With My Soul" or "Amazing Grace" before I have to get up here to preach. With your soul. And if it is not, I believe that we can offer some things that would help you so that it might be well with your soul. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th time in thinking about reading, studying, applying the things that Jesus had to say. And in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have the record of what is traditionally referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Many have called it the greatest sermon ever preached. And it is a sermon that is packed full of teachings that will indeed help us to make things well with our soul. I want to ask you, if you would please, to read with me just a portion of that sermon and think for a few moments in our study together about what the Lord teaches in these few verses, beginning in chapter 5, in verse 38, and reading down through verse 42. We see that the Lord says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." I hope that the things I'll have to say to you this morning will not be too repetitious of things that we've talked about in our auditorium class over the last 2 Sundays, where we've been studying the proper attitudes that Christians ought to have. And the last couple of Sundays, we've talked some about our attitude towards ourselves. And much of what Jesus has to say in these verses focuses upon one's attitude towards themselves. And so I trust that it will not be very repetitious. But I suspect that all of us would acknowledge that we live in a world that is steeped in selfishness, where people focus upon themselves above any other concerns, above anyone else. I'm going to take care of number one. And there's no doubt about who number one is. Someone has said that a person wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package, and that's true. But so few of us ever come to really realize that. So how can we get outside of ourselves? How can we get to a point where we are not so concentrated and focused upon self to the exclusion of all others? Well, that's what this text, I believe, is about. And at least in part, gives an answer to that question. And I'd like for you to particularly notice with me the 41st verse. We'll be looking at all of the others, but I've used verse 41 just basically as a title verse for our lesson. We're going to talk about second mile living today. Jesus said it there, "Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too." And I want to point out to you 3 things about this living in the second mile that Jesus discusses here. And I think it would be helpful for us, first of all, to focus on what the what the principle of this second mile is. And it helps to have a little bit of background to this. At the time that Jesus was preaching this message, the Jewish people were held under the control of the Roman Empire. There was an occupying Roman army there in Palestine. And the Jews simply lived constantly under that controlling force, and they resented it very much. One of the things that the Romans did was actually to incorporate a policy that they learned from the Persians from about 6 centuries before, in which the Persians required a conquered people, where they were occupying, their armies were occupying the lands of the conquered people. The Persians required that the citizens of that land would be at the control of any of their soldiers. And so a Persian soldier could demand that a citizen come to his aid, come to his service, and carry for him his pack or even his armament, and would have to carry that load, bear that burden for a length of travel. The Romans required 1 mile. Any Jew could be commandeered and made to carry the Roman soldier's baggage for 1 mile. I've heard, I don't know how accurate this is, but I've heard that it was said that every Jew had marked off the exact length of travel from their house to 1 mile away, so that if a Roman soldier came and commandeered them and required them to carry their load, carry his load, they knew exactly where the 1 mile distance was. And when they would get to that 1 mile, they'd drop the pack and say, "I'm done. I've done what I have to do. I've done what I'm required. You're on your own now." You can imagine how Jewish people would have thought this to be an encumbrance on their lives. They would have considered this to be an intrusion. It would have been humiliating to them to be forced into this kind of service. And they just resented it, as you might expect. Well, this is the background from which Jesus is speaking when he talks about, if there is one who compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. And what he is simply instructing his audience in. Carry that 1 mile. What he's instructing his audience in is the need to be willing to do something that is more than just begrudging service. Jesus made the statement on one occasion that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you're familiar with those groups of people, you will know that the scribes and the Pharisees were among those who would have most hated the demands and the dominance of the Romans over them. They would have been among those who had that 1 mile marker laid out so that they would know, I don't have to go any farther than this. Well, what Jesus was saying was, your righteousness must be that which exceeds that kind of begrudging service. Your righteousness must be more. It must be more than a minimum type of morality. It must be more than a loveless kind of legalism. I've heard it said that life is lived on 3 levels. The first level is the hellish level. And in that level, a person lives returning evil for good. If someone does good to that person, He's willing to do evil to them. The second level is the human level. And on that level, a person returns evil for evil and good for good. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. But you be bad to me, and I'm going to be bad to you. The heavenly level, that which Jesus is talking about when he talks about second mile living, the heavenly level returns good for evil. It's what Jesus is saying when he says, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. Well, that's the basic principle that Jesus is speaking of when he's talking about this second mile living. But let's think for a moment about the practicing of living in the second mile. You know, if you don't read this passage very carefully, it would be easy to get the idea that Jesus is here teaching a form of absolute pacifism. Look at verses 38 and 39. He says, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And indeed, many people have looked at these verses and concluded that what Jesus is saying here is there is no occasion in which you can resist in an effort to protect yourself. You cannot resist the threats and the attacks of others upon your loved ones. You must simply be willing to take whatever it is that they are going to dish out. Well, I would suggest to you that in many ways puts the teachings of Jesus and others into a contradictory kind of state with what it is claimed these verses are saying. In the days of John the Baptist, that man who came preparing the way for Jesus, he came teaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is coming. If you look over in the book of Luke in the 3rd chapter, we find an occasion where after his preaching, many people, different groups of people were coming to him and asking, what should we do? He's taught that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Messiah is at hand. And so these folks are saying, okay, what should we do in preparation for the Messiah and for his kingdom? You look in verse 10, it says, the multitudes were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has 2 tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. You know, that's very similar, isn't it, to what Jesus was describing in the text we began reading. That's that second mile kind of living. That's looking beyond yourself and your self-interest, looking to and assisting others. But continue. Verse 12 says, some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Someone taught a lesson here recently in which they talked about the tax gatherers and how they would collect not only what the government had required that they collect, but they also would demand and collect additional funds from the people and would enrich themselves in that manner. What John tells these tax gatherers is, you just collect what you're supposed to collect. Don't abuse your position. Don't abuse your authority in order to enrich yourself. Just collect what you've been charged to collect. But I want you to notice verse 14. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. Now, just think about it for a moment. Here's the forerunner of Christ. Here are these soldiers coming and saying, what shall we do with the kingdom being right here at hand? What shall we do? If Jesus was coming to teach an absolute kind of pacifism, John seems to have missed that. He didn't tell these soldiers, now what you need to do is you need to go AWOL. You need to quit being soldiers. He didn't tell them it's not right. In the kingdom of the Messiah, it's not right to be in a position where you would exert some kind of physical force. What did he tell them? Basically, what he told them was, be good soldiers. Don't take money. Don't use your authority. Don't abuse your power. Don't mistreat people. And be content with your wages. Interestingly, when Jesus encountered soldiers, when he did appear, and he did begin teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, when you look over in Matthew the 8th chapter, we read the record of his encountering a Gentile, that is a non-Jewish soldier, who came to him, this centurion. He's an officer. He had a slave that was dear to him who had become sick and was near death. And so he came to Jesus to appeal to him to heal his servant. Obviously, this man had some information about it. Who Jesus was, what Jesus could do, what Jesus had done. And he makes the appeal, and Jesus says, I'll go with you to your house. And the soldier says, that's not necessary. He says, I'm an officer. I'm a man who is under authority, and I have authority over the others. I understand authority. I give an order, and it's followed. Those above me give me an order, and I follow it. I know your authority. I know that all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't have to go to my house. All things are subject to your authority. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith as this in all Israel. In all of the nation of the Jews, Jesus said, I haven't seen an indication of the kind of faith that this non-Jew has. And he was a soldier. After Jesus finished his earthly ministry, we find his apostles going about preaching, teaching the gospel. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we find the apostle Peter coming into contact with another Roman soldier, another centurion, an officer, who has sent and asked to be instructed about the truth of God. The apostle Peter goes, and when you read the entire 10th chapter of Acts, you find he goes there, goes into the house of this non-Jew, and he teaches him the gospel. And the man believes it. And along with his household, he wants to obey that gospel. And the apostle Peter baptizes him and his household into Christ without one word about you need to resign your commission. You need to quit being a soldier. I suggest to you that what Jesus is saying in Matthew the 5th chapter has nothing to do with whether or not it is right for Christians to be soldiers or police officers, or whether or not it's right for a Christian to protect himself against physical attacks or his loved ones. Rather, I suggest to you that what this text is about not being so selfish, not being so consumed with perceived injuries and mistreatments, that we become vengeful and hateful. He quotes from the Old Testament. Actually, it is said many times in the Old Testament. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, what Jesus is doing here, as he does throughout this entire chapter, is he is correcting the misteachings that Jewish rabbis had done over the centuries and which the Jewish people had embraced. Essentially, in this instance, what the Jews had come to believe was that the Bible says an eye, and it's very much like you'll hear a lot of people say even today, the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You do me wrong, buddy, I'm going to be right back on you. That's not at all what the Old Testament was teaching when it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you go back and look at the context of all of those Old Testament instances where that statement is made, in every case, it is demonstrated that what the Lord is talking about is a proportional punishment for crimes that have been done. It is not a carte blanche kind of permission to be vengeful. But rather, the Lord was establishing what our own legal system seeks to impose, and that is punishments for infractions that are appropriate. The punishment fitting the crime, if you will. That's what the Old Testament is describing when it speaks of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is here correcting the corruption of that in which people had sought justification for their own personal vengeance against what they perceived as infractions. And so we find Jesus, as he discusses this second mile living, talking about the principle of it. And he talks about the practice of it and how it is to be put into practice. And then finally, we see him talking about the power of this kind of living. What will living in this second mile manner, what will it accomplish? It'll accomplish at least three things. If we'll live in the second mile, it'll change our attitude. I came across this little saying. One fellow said, the second mile is the smile mile. The first mile is the miserable mile. You think about that Jew who's commandeered by the Roman soldier. He's told, pick up that pack, pick up those weapons, and you come with me for the next mile. And he goes along carrying that Roman baggage, and he's dragging his feet, and he's kicking stones, and he's muttering under his voice, and the soldier, what did you say? I didn't say anything. And he gets to that 1 mile mark, boom, it's all down, and he says, see you later, buddy. What an enjoyable way to pass a mile. It is a miserable way to live. Feeling like I'm put upon, I'm being treated misfairly, things aren't working out the way they ought to in my life. But you be willing to go a second mile for others. And there's joy in that. There's a sense of of accomplishment in that. That's the way to overcome the pettiness that oftentimes infects our lives. A second thing that the second mile will do is that it will make you a success. I mean, even in secular life, it's the people who are willing to go beyond just the bare minimum who really succeed and accomplish things in life. Who is the employee that you want? Is it the guy who's watching the clock? Who's the church member you want? The guy that's watching the clock? Is it the guy that, 5 o'clock, boom, I'm punching out and I'm gone. See you later. Don't care. Don't bother me. I'm off. I'm done. Who advances in the company? That guy? Or the guy who's willing to say, okay, I'll stay behind. I'll give you another hour or two. I'll do what needs to be done to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. I mean, that's the way. I'm watching here the other day a TV show. Jack suggested, if I ever saw it, on the schedule, that I'll watch. It was about the men who built America, and it focuses upon the lives of the capitalists, the titans of the second half of the 19th century and into the 20th century. Men like Carnegie, Rockefeller, J.P. Morgan. And one thing that was consistent in the lives of all of those men was they were not satisfied with doing just the bare minimum. But they were driven to do something beyond. And what Jesus is saying is that in your life and being my disciple, it's going to be necessary for you to be willing to go beyond that mile. You're going to have to be willing to do more than just the minimum. The third thing that it will do is it'll be a key to better relationships. Think about that Jew and that Roman soldier. And they get to that 1 mile marker. And the soldier says, okay, this is as far as you got to go. And the Jew says, well, that's okay. I can go another mile with you. I can give you a little more help. Can't you imagine that Roman soldier saying, what is the matter with you? And the Jew begins to tell him about, well, I heard a traveling preacher, a fellow named Jesus of Nazareth. I heard him preach a sermon. And he said that this is the better way to live. This is the way that leads to a better life. Don't you expect that second mile that Jew and that Roman traveled would have been a different mile? Oh, sure, it may be that the soldier didn't care, didn't appreciate. Yeah, that may be true. But that Jew understood that what's going on here is something that is valuable and something that's important. Let me ask you this. In this matter of creating better relationships, this second mile living, do you think it would have any kind of improvement in our homes if husbands and wives lived in the second mile, if parents and children lived in the second mile? Do you think that would have an effect? How about in our churches? Do you think there would be any effect upon the relationship of members of a congregation if they all together lived in the second mile? What about at work? Your relationship with your coworkers be any different, improved in any way? Do you think it might give you some opportunities to talk to some of your coworkers if they saw you living in the second mile? They might want to know how to get there. Jesus said, you've heard people say that here's how you have to live. But I'm telling you, here's how you have to live. Would you go the second mile? Would you be willing in your life to expend your efforts beyond just the bare minimum? Would you be willing to go the second mile in your relationship with God? If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And it's going to require that you walk in the second mile. But if you're determined that that's the way you want to live, then today, if you would obey the gospel of Christ, you can begin that life. Believing Jesus to be God's Son, turning your life away from your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away. You'll be on the road to a better life. We hope and pray that that'll begin today while we stand and sing.